Hi, I'm Brooke Taylor, the pastor of Missio Church. We exist to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ without having to come or go anywhere. Thank you so much for listening to our sermon series through the Old Testament book of Proverbs titled Wisdom for Life. We are so excited about what God is teaching us through His Word. It is the prayer of the elders of Missio Church that listening to this sermon would help transform you into the image of Jesus Christ and deepen your relationship with Him. We desire that this sermon would be a supplement to your regular engagement in a local church and would not replace in any way you gathering with that church and submitting to the leaders that God has put over your life. If the elders of Missio Church can be of any assistance to you, you can contact us through our website, www.missiochurch.faith. You can also email us at admin@missiochurch.faith or by calling us 631-241-2136. If you're not a part of a local church, visit with us any Sunday at 10 a.m. at 70 Smith Road in Ridge, New York, and streaming on YouTube, Missio Church LI. We hope you enjoy today's message. You know, I'm no expert about cars. I don't pretend to be. I really don't even want to be. If I have car trouble, the first person I typically call is Ralph Gurge or Ron Dandler. And the second one is engine tech. And then it's roadside assistance, in that order, typically. I don't mess with my car. I know very little about how it works. But one thing I have come to understand is that through daily wear and tear on my tires, or driving at high speeds, which I often do, or hitting a pothole, is that my tires can become out of balance. And being out of balance can cause all kinds of minor problems with your car. Vibrations when you drive, problems with the steering wheel, uneven wear and tear on your tires, or having even bad shocks or low fuel economy. And if this happens, your car needs to have its tires rebalanced to make sure that the weight is evenly distributed around the entire circumference of the tire. Rebalancing is done on a machine at a car shop, spinning a tire while vibration measurements are taken and can be corrected by adding various weights to the tire. Imbalanced tires can be a damaging problem for your car, but they can be easily corrected if they are addressed. And the Bible, though it says nothing about cars, it does say a lot about money and wealth. And riches. Some of Jesus' harshest criticisms are for those who are rich. In fact, the Bible speaks more about money than hell. And it's easy and tempting to develop an out-of-balance theology about money that can be just as damaging, not to our car, but to our lives. Some have taken isolated passages from the Mosaic Covenant in the Old Testament, sprinkled in the promises of Malachi 3 about throwing open the storehouses of heaven, and mix in a little Jesus saying, ask for anything in faith and you'll receive it, to create a health and wealth gospel that looks and sounds nothing like the gospel of Jesus Christ. Money becomes a god, and it's worship. Others have swung the pendulum so far to the other side, pointing out that Jesus had nowhere to lay, place to lay his head, and point to the story of the rich young ruler and the rich fool to conclude in the Bible that all money is bad, the rich can never be saved, and we should all sell our houses and cars and live together in a socialistic compound in New Mexico. And one could make the argument that God loves those who are rich and loves to bless those with riches in the life of Abraham, Job, and Solomon, and Zacchaeus. And you could just as easily say that God hates the rich from the story of the rich man and Lazarus and Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. Extremes are where we like to live. I mean, we do this in life. We do this in politics. And last week, we learned together through the book of Proverbs that the wise have a passion to sing. We lift up our praise to our Heavenly Father, imaging His passion to sing over us, and that we sing as a result of the restorative power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that makes sinners into singers, and by the power of the Spirit that moves in us to speak and teach one another as we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And today we want to consider, as we continue through the book of Proverbs, how the Bible speaks about money, wealth, and possessions. How do we exercise wisdom and practice self-control when it comes to the resources that we have? Does God care about our passion for, pursuit of, or protection of our wealth? Because God speaks about riches and wealth more than most anything else, and because there are few things as relevant to us as developing good theology on money, we want to consider what the Proverbs has to say. And so if you have a Bible, turn to Proverbs chapter 22. And if you would, stand with me out of reverence to the reading of God's Word. And as I read, or once I conclude reading, the children are invited to go downstairs to Missio Kids, where they can learn about Jesus and the gospel on their own level. This is what Proverbs 22 says. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you don't show partiality to those who are rich or poor. You are just and gracious. And may we learn to see our money rightly as we see that you are the greatest treasure that we have. And may we live for your glory and use all of our money and our resources and abilities for your glory and for the benefit and sake of others, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to look at several passages today in Proverbs as we've done throughout our study, learning about wisdom for life. But the first thing I want you to see this morning is that wealth is not a superior position than poverty. So fix your pursuit on righteousness. Wealth is not a superior position than poverty, so fix your pursuit on righteousness. Proverbs 22:2 says, the rich and poor meet together, and the Lord is the maker of them all. In Proverbs chapter 30, at the end of the book, it says, two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. It is not better to be poor or rich. Sometimes in both our religious and political climates, we seem to elevate one as if one is more important than the other, as if one has an opportunity at righteousness or grace or mercy more than the other. But the Bible makes clear that there are unique temptations and difficulties to those that are living in the extremes of wealth and poverty. Two that are mentioned here are honesty and contentment. That while poverty and riches are different, they both can be tempted in different ways to lack honesty and to lack contentment and thus to dishonor God. And so both the rich and the poor must learn to have a controlled desire for money. Even more, they must both come to God for mercy through Jesus Christ. Proverbs 29:13 says, the poor man and the oppressor meet together. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. Whether rich or poor, we come to the cross equally as sinners. And whether rich or poor, we come into salvation equally as heirs in Christ through His life and death and resurrection. God shows no partiality in relationships, in life, in the church, over money, and neither should we. We shouldn't prioritize certain people in our relationships because they have more money than others, because of what they can do for us or how they can benefit us. We shouldn't show partiality in sharing the gospel and ignoring the person in deep poverty as opposed to the person with riches, because we go, well, if the person who's wealthy comes to know Christ, look at all that they can do for the gospel. And if the person who's poor comes to know Christ, what can they do? Neither the rich or the poor are righteous. Neither will be saved in light of or in spite of their wealth. And all men, regardless of socioeconomic status or ethnicity, are equal at the cross. All of us are sinners in need of grace. And so in our own practice, our goal in life is not to be wealthy or live in intentional poverty as a vain form of righteousness. Our prayer should be that in our riches or in our poverty, in our want or in our have, that we not profane the name of the Lord, that we walk in obedience and walk in righteousness and we live for His glory. A good name is greater than riches. Proverbs 11:4 says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Your money will not save you on the day of judgment. Whoever trusts in his riches, Proverbs 11:28 says, will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. These are somewhat ironic statements when you consider that Solomon, who wrote much of Proverbs, was in large part famous because of the sheer amount of wealth that he had. And in our culture at large, being wealthy is certainly a primary pursuit. Being known as infamous or important is often the desire of many, even many of us here. And of course, we know there are simply people in the world who are famous for nothing other than being wealthy. In our churches, many of us as parents can be tempted not to care a lot about what our kids do in their future careers, but want or desire for them to be stable, lacking nothing, and to want them to be wealthy, not being concerned about whether or not they are living in obedience to Christ. For some of us, it would be a greater detriment to us if our children were living in a trailer park as a married couple of two or three children than whether or not they were living in sin but had a big paycheck. It's easy to get caught up in all the things that we don't have or focus on all the things that we wish we had. But we know in Scripture that we already have, through Christ, enough, abundantly more than what we deserve. God sacrificed His Son to give us ultimately what we need, and He continues to give to us what we need every day. This is why we seek Him and call out to Him and ask for Him to provide for us daily bread. Wealth or poverty is not what defines us, not what gives us meaning or fulfillment, and it certainly doesn't make us rich. What makes us rich is our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so the Proverbs reminds us to pursue Him, to pursue righteousness, to pursue His character, because we will not be disappointed in the end. Wealth is not a superior position than poverty. But wealth is also not a superior source of devotion. So we're to fix our eyes on Jesus. Many people live to work because they live to make money. And their work consumes them. So they don't just simply work 40 hours a week or 45, but they work 60 and 70 because they have to keep working, because they have to make more money, because they have to provide for all the stuff that they want or have or might one day need or want. And so oftentimes men in particular have a out-of-balance system of life. That they give so much time and energy to work that they neglect other more important responsibilities so that they can attain a certain economic status. But the writer of Proverbs warns us that wealth is inferior when compared to many other things in life. For instance, Proverbs 23:4 says it's inferior to satisfaction. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings and flies away like an eagle towards heaven. If you find your satisfaction in money, you'll find that the money is soon gone. It's short-lived. Proverbs 8 says it's inferior to wisdom. Take my instruction instead of silver and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. It's better to know the word of the Lord, to be wise, to have the fear of the Lord, than to have riches. Proverbs 16 says, it's inferior to humility. It's better to be of lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. 16:8 says it's inferior to righteousness. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. And Proverbs 15 says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. We need to recognize that our source of devotion is not in our wealth or pursuit of wealth or what we have or might have or can attain. Our devotion is to be directed to Jesus Christ. There are many things that God wants us to pursue. Wisdom and humility and righteousness and the fear of the Lord. But these things often get pushed aside when our primary pursuit is wealth and money. This is why Jesus warns that people who follow him cannot serve both God and money. Because you'll be devoted to one at the expense of the other. Money isn't everything. But sadly, most of us spend much more time pursuing wealth than we do pursuing to know Jesus. We know the stocks, but we just don't know what Jesus says about managing our time. We know the business section, but we don't know what Jesus says about walking in humility and kindness or generosity. We settle for pursuing something that doesn't ultimately satisfy instead of pursuing the one who does satisfy. And of course, ultimately, we cannot take riches with us. Perhaps you've seen the bumper sticker, right? The man that dies with the most toys still dies. Proverbs 27:24, for riches do not last forever, and does a crown endure to all generations? Wealth is temporary. It's fleeting, and it will disappear. And this is why Jesus reminds us to store up and build up treasure, not on earth with fancy clothes and houses and cars, but in heaven where that treasure will last forever. Wisdom is being devoted to God to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. Because in him you will not be disappointed. Proverbs 23, do not envy sinners, but always continue to fear the Lord. You will be rewarded for this. Your hope will not be disappointed. Wealth is not a superior source of devotion. Wealth is not a superior position than poverty. And wealth is not a superior source of security. So we're to manage it wisely. Proverbs 24:27 says, prepare your work outside, get everything ready for yourself in the field, and then after that, build your house. It is good to plan ahead. It is good not to assume that our resources will just simply last forever, will just continue to be. Money does not grow on trees, right? It's important to teach our children that, right? Wisdom is looking to the future. To the best of our ability, we don't know what all will happen. We don't know what every new day will bring, but we can look to the future and prepare and can plan and can manage our resources wisely. And to plan for things and not wastefully spend in the now with no expectation of what the future might bring. It's wise to save. It's wise to prepare for unseen expenses. My sister, a few years ago, after my dad first got leukemia, had a new job, and the insurance was changing, and she had an opportunity to renew her insurance. And so she asked my mom and my other sister, hey, listen, on this new insurance plan, I can pay an extra couple of dollars a month, and I can get cancer insurance. Should I get that? You know, with dad getting cancer, and we don't always know what's going to happen. And she wisely paid for the cancer insurance. And then last year, my sister gets breast cancer. The insurance company writes her a check for all of her expenses so that she doesn't bear the weight of the burden financially. That was wise planning. Even if she'd never gotten cancer, it would have been wise to prepare for what may or may not happen in the future. It's also wise not to begin projects or purchase things that we don't have the money to see it through to completion or to pay for it outright. I know in our culture that taking out loans is sort of just the commonplace today because of the often extreme expense of houses on the island or even cars today are so expensive. But generally speaking, taking out loans in the Bible is frowned upon. It's warned against and it's even commanded not to do. Now, that doesn't mean you're a sinner if you have a mortgage. But there is wisdom in not having debt. Proverbs 17 says, one who has no sense shakes hands in pledge and puts up security for a neighbor. Proverbs 22 says, the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is slave to the lender. Proverbs 22, again, do not be one who shakes hands in pledge or puts up security for debts. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you. It is wise for us to approach debt with extreme caution, if not avoidance altogether. But for most of us in the culture at large, but even within the life of the church, it's not uncommon for us to obtain and to maintain large amounts of debt in our lives. And when we have large debt, that makes us what? A slave to the lender. Because you end up always paying more than what you initially borrowed, no matter how much you borrow or how quickly you pay it off. I still remember with horror when I was signing my first house purchase. And I remember signing the paper. I was reading all the fine print. I got the end of the contract, and it said at the end of the loan, you will pay. I think the loan was for like $100,000. It said at the end, you'll pay $375,000. And I almost dropped the pen. I could buy three houses for what I'm paying for. But now I'm in debt to them. And if I don't pay, they'll come and take my house and my bed and my car. Some of us take out debt we have no intention of paying back, which is foolish because you end up paying 15 or 20 or more percent interest on your initial amount of loan that was rather small, and now all of a sudden it becomes massive to you. It becomes an albatross. You're unable to do the things that you want or maybe need because you've got this debt that hangs over you. We see this on full display right now with the foolishness of many who took out student loans who could not pay them back and have no intention of paying them back. And now we have a crisis in which our government, rightly or wrongly, wants to help fix by what? Eliminating the debt. Never mind the foolishness of going to a college you can't afford or taking out loans that you cannot pay back. I'm not saying it's easy to do these things, but we have to all make choices. I know with my kids going to college, we had to make choices. Listen, you can't apply to Harvard. I mean, I'd love you to go to Harvard, but you can't. It's too much. We have to apply where you can afford. And we're going to pray that we can make it. And we're going to pray that we're not going to take out a whole lot of loans. And by God's grace, 6 years in, no loans. But because we made certain choices along the way that said, listen, this is what we can afford. This is all you can do. And thankfully, they're smarter than me. They all have great scholarships. They get a lot of money from the schools and from federal aids because of their insight, their knowledge. Listen, they're smart kids. They're smarter than I will ever be. But we live within our means. It's important for us to learn to live within our means. There are still people, right, who went to college 30 years ago who are still paying college loans off. It's foolishness. And credit card debt. Right? It's wise not to have credit card debt. It's wise to pay off those things immediately or not to buy them until you have the money to afford them. Because being in debt puts you into slavery. It makes it more difficult to build your own wealth. If you're having to pay 15% interest on your credit card, you can't build wealth. You can't save for the future. If you're still paying off your TV 5 years later, you can't prepare for what might happen physically. If you bought a car you can't afford, you can't prepare for college for your kids. It's wise to save at least 10% of your income on a monthly basis. It's wise to set aside money for emergency needs and medical needs or for your car alternator to go bad, as just happened to me. Or for your boiler to blow up. It's wise to prepare for retirement or to prepare to give your resources away at the end of your life. It's wise to share your resources with your loved ones in your will or your trust. It's also wise to give some of your resources away to charity or to missionaries or to the church. A good person, Proverbs 13:22, leaves an inheritance for their children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. We need to be wise and manage our money wisely because it's not a good source of security. The stock market comes and goes. It ebbs and flows. I get depressed one month, and I look at my statement, and then I get excited the next month, and I get depressed the next month because it just goes like this and like this. It's not a good source of security. Wealth is also not a superior end. It's not the goal. Obtaining the most stuff isn't the goal. So, fix your practice on radical generosity and justice. It's one day when you die, most people will rummage through your stuff. I remember my grandfather died. No one wanted to go through his stuff for years, and so they just simply got a 15-yard dumpster and threw it all away. He died with a lot of stuff. But the goal is not to die with a lot of stuff. The goal is to be generous. And then wisdom is revealed in those who do not afflict the poor, Proverbs 22. Most of us don't have an immediate problem with that. Most of us are not intentionally inflicting the poor because we don't have power to make such decisions. But in many cases, we support those, both socially and politically, who do perpetuate affliction onto the poor. And we should make wise choices in helping justice for those in poverty. We should want something better for those who are in positions of poverty, and we should be willing to help generously. That doesn't mean there's no personal responsibility for someone who's in poverty or that they don't have a need to work, but we want to stand against those who afflict, rob, or crush the poor because it's evil. The Bible says that God cares about the poor and he will seek justice for the poor. I think that means much more than those who are in poverty, but it means nothing less than those who are in poverty. But we are called as followers of Christ to have wisdom and to have a heart for those who are in poverty or simply those in short-term need. Proverbs 11 says, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. The principle is that you give generously to those in need, and you'll find that you'll receive back, maybe not necessarily financially, but relationally or socially, more than what you give. And so God calls us to freely share our resources with those in need. Wisdom is not hoarding. Wisdom is not being greedy or tight-fisted. Wisdom is learning to be generous to others, to be wise with our resources in learning to live open-handed with what we have. Proverbs 3 says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Proverbs 11, it is a sin to despise one's neighbor, but blessed is the one who is kind to the needy. Proverbs 14, the generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. Proverbs 22, those who give to the poor will lack nothing, but those who close their eyes to them receive many curses. God calls for us to be generous with our money, but really with everything that we have, our resources, our time, our car, our house. To be generous to those in need, in the world in general, but in particularly, the Bible says, to those who are part of the household of faith. We are to be generous with those in this room and other followers of Christ who are in need. And thankfully, we've seen this in many instances in our own church when those who are in need have been served and helped by those who have. And we want to continue to perpetuate that kind of love and kindness towards others. The New Testament says that God loves a cheerful giver. And as Christ followers, we should be the opposites of cheapskates. We all know the person who goes to the bathroom just when the bill arrives. We know the person who never tips or tips very minimally. We know the person who's tight-fisted as if they can't ever share anything. But generosity is being much more than just a good tipper. In Proverbs, I think we see that there's three, I think, simple ideas for us to be good people who are generous with our resources. First, we need to have generous ears that are open. and eyes that are off ourselves. Proverbs 21 says, whoever shuts their ears to the cry of the poor will also cry out and not be answered. That's a really sobering text. Let me read it again for you. Whoever shuts their ears to the cry of the poor will also cry out and not be answered. If you don't listen to the cries of the poor, God says, when you pray, I won't listen to you. I don't want to overstate this, but one of the main reasons in Scripture why the Israelites end up in exile is because they ignored, one of the reasons why the prophet says, they ignored the poor. And so it's important for us to have our ears open and to listen for those who may be in need. To listen intently to conversations. To talk with people that we know. Listening to our friends and our family and those in the church. Listening for needs that might arise. And be prepared to act. Many times God will miraculously provide for those in need by creating provision where there is none. But most often, God's blessing and provision to those who are in need comes through the generous obedience of Christ followers. Unmiraculous ways that He provides for the people in need. Are you listening with your ears open to those who may be in need? And second, when we generously plan, we'll be ready to generously give. It's good to plan and save for the future, but it's also good to save and set aside money precisely for the need to help others. You see, if we're living outside of our means financially, if we are in debt up to our eyeballs, if we're not saving for the future, then when the needs come from other people, we won't be ready to help. Oh, I'd like to help, but I got my third credit card bill that I've got to pay this week. I'd like to help, but I'm addicted to coffee at Starbucks and I can't afford these $10 or $80. I mean, how much does it cost for a cup of coffee anymore? If we're keeping our debt to a minimum or having none at all, if we don't spend everything we make each month or more than we make each month, if we save 10 to 25% of our income for the future, we will have money set aside to help others in need. And in many cases, it won't hurt us at all. We won't have to debate. You won't have to get together with your tax advisor to say, hey, can I afford to help my friend with their car payment because she has lost her job? You can just do it because it's there. And it's not allocated. It's not earmarked. It doesn't have interest payment written all over it. Because you've set aside. Are we setting aside some of our resources, not for entertainment, not for another cup of coffee, but to bless other people when they're in need? Proverbs 29 says the righteous care about the poor. And if we claim to have a personal relationship with Jesus, but we are not people who willingly and joyfully share with those in need, we are not walking in wisdom. We are not walking after Jesus. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all things, Proverbs 28. I mean, John 3:16 might be the most well-known verse in all the Bible. And in John 3:16, we learn of God's love, and we learn of Jesus' sacrifice for salvation, but we also learn about God's radical generosity. God does not merely love in word, God gives. And as God's people, we are called to be radically generous too. The world is to know that we are disciples by our love. And Bob Goff says in his book, love gives. And finally, we need to have generous gratitude in our hearts. The more that we practice a pattern of thankfulness to God for His abundant gifts and mercies to us in general, the more that we will rightly see our resources as a gift from Him and not something we've achieved, and the more that we'll practice generosity because we realize it's not ours to begin with. And we'll be generous. And then lastly, wealth is not ultimately ours, so fix your resources towards God and His kingdom. Everything that we have is a gift. God is generous to us. He has created everything. He owns everything. Even the resources and money that we have are given to us by God. They are ultimately His. We are stewards of what is His. Nothing is ultimately ours. And so one of the best things that we can do as parents to teach our children early is to learn to give to God first. A first fruit mentality. Before you spend, before you pay your bills, before you save, before you go out to coffee or the movies, before you buy more clothes, give to God. Proverbs 3, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. God wants you to give. And you give in part by faith. Because you give not knowing sometimes whether or not you'll have enough at the end of the month. You don't know whether or not you'll have enough to pay every bill. You give with an expectation of faith that God will somehow meet your needs even as you are generously giving to him. We're called to give to his kingdom. And we've sadly reduced giving, right, to, you know, sporadic giving, or I'll give a little here, a little there, I'll give 1%, 2%. We've even tied biblically to the idea of 10%. But biblically, that's not even a tithe in the Old Testament. It's 1/7 of many tithes. The giving in the Old Testament, if you add it all together, was probably closer to 50 to 70% of what they produced in the field. We don't think we're super spiritual because we're giving 5% as if that's somehow the standard, but the standard of the New Testament is not a number. The standard of the New Testament is that you are a generous giver. And for some of you, generous giving in your current financial predicament or situation is 2 and 3 and 4 and 5%. That's generous. That's all you can afford. For others of you, generous giving is much more than what you might typically think is giving. But God cares about the heart, and he cares about what the spirit of our giving is. And he wants us to give generously out of faith towards him and trusting him for the future. Now, a lot of the Proverbs talks about giving and you get. And it's unfair because those promises are general. They don't always necessarily equate one-to-one comparison, right? God may not fill your barns with grain and your vats may not overflow with good wine, though that sounds awesome. We don't merely give to get. But that's often the promise in Scripture, is that those who give do get. We give because we love God and because he has given to us. And we trust God for the future, to know that he'll give to us wealth and riches in the new world that rust and moth cannot destroy. Revelation 22:12 says, behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me. I will give to everyone according to what he has done. God is going to give to us more than we could ever possibly imagine. More than what you've ever given up in this world. And so regardless of how wealthy you may or may not be, it is important to remember that it is wise to see what is truly important and to remember that it is God who provides us with both the skill and work and the resources we earn. And so we therefore are to give to his kingdom. We are to give to those in need. We are to manage it wisely. We are to fix our eyes on Jesus and pursue righteousness more than we pursue wealth. Some of you don't have wisdom and self-control when it comes to your resources, precisely because money is your God. It has become your savior. But in the end, when you die, your makeshift savior will leave you with nothing, both in this world and in the world to come. Resources and wealth is a creation. It is a gift. It is not the creator. It is not where hope lies, because ultimately wealth is not what truly matters. Maybe you don't merely need more financial planning classes, or a better accountant, or wiser spending practices. Maybe you need to come to know Jesus, the one who is worth more than silver or gold, the one who came to give you life and to give it abundantly, not with the acquisition of more wealth, but to deal with your real debt, your debt of sin, and to pay a debt he did not owe, and to pay a debt you could not pay, so that you could enjoy freedom and riches that he has in store through his life and resurrection. Jesus invites you to come to him by faith, not with promises of new wealth, but with a promise of something better than money. Him. And he invites you to believe him today. Having a good work ethic is wisdom, and having wisdom in Proverbs celebrates those who are not lazy, as we learned a couple of weeks ago. But being wealthy is not what your pursuit should be. Your goal is to grow in righteousness and wisdom. Jesus says, what benefit is it for you to gain the whole world but lose your soul? Instead of living to work or working to live, Jesus invites you to see work for what it is. It's a gift. And to see your purpose in life for what it is, to live for the glory of God, to live for something that matters, to live for something eternal, to live for Christ. Because you will not be disappointed or look back at the end and say, I wish I had more stuff. Some of you are in predicaments financially because you have been driven along by your appetites rather than by wisdom. Your immense debt or inability to save or plan, it's not just a bad financial decision, it's a spiritual issue. Because if you have a lack of self-control with spending, Russell Moore says that you have a lack of self-control for appetites. And a lack of self-control for appetites is sin. The Bible says a man that does not provide for his family in food, clothing, and shelter is worse than an unbeliever. And I don't know what is worse than an unbeliever. Because an unbeliever gets hell. So what's worse than that? And if you're making foolish decisions financially and can't provide for your family, either presently or what may be in the future, God is rebuking you. You provide in part by planning and managing your money with wisdom and not with your appetites. Taking care of your responsibilities and paying your debts and preparing for the future. Learning to crucify the flesh and the appetites of bread or stuff or TVs or cars or houses and looking to Jesus who refused to give in his appetites in the wilderness and who in turn gives you the power of the Spirit to learn to not to live by bread or cars or houses alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Some of you are not generous because you're in immense debt. And some of you are not generous because you're just selfish. But God wants you to care about those in need, the hurting, both inside and especially inside the church, to manage your money wisely, not simply so that you can have more, but so that you can have more generosity, to share, to serve, to help. Are you willing to forego cable TV so you can help a sister who has a need medically? Are you willing to say, I don't need a new car to support that new missionary? Are you willing to let that family come and stay with you when they get evicted out of your house, even though it's an inconvenience? Are you willing to not have everything that you want so that you can be generous with those who lack? And some of you are not generous to God and His kingdom. Maybe you give nothing. Maybe you give minimally. Maybe you simply give out of coercion. God wants you to be a generous, cheerful giver to His kingdom. And one of the ways you do that is giving through the local church. But you can also give by supporting missionaries on your own. You can support Soundview Pregnancy Services on your own. There are so many places you can lay your treasures down and let God use them for His glory. And lastly, some of you may be acting wisely and generously with your resources now, but you don't always see it produce the results that you want or hope for. I want to encourage you, don't give up. Don't exchange the wisdom of God for the foolishness of the world. Press on into the future with a heart of wisdom. And when it comes to your finances, you may not ever have the wealth of Elon Musk, but you will reap a harvest in the new heaven and the new earth that is greater than anything you will ever give up in this world. Jesus promises you that, and Jesus never breaks His promises. The book of Proverbs is not merely seeking to give us a plan to have more money or to have a larger investment portfolio or greater returns on our investments. Proverbs is giving us wisdom so that we could use our money and see our money for what it truly is. It is God's gift to us, and it is to be used for His glory and for His purposes. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But money is a blessing and gift from God when we see it rightly and use it rightly. Money can't give you any of the things you ultimately need. It can't make you holy. It can't make you righteous. It can't save you from your sins. And wealth isn't always a sign of blessing. But wealth, if it is used properly and wisely, can allow you to be a blessing to others. And God promises you that your self-worth and your self-sufficiency doesn't come from your wealth. And rather, he invites you to boast not in how big your bank account is, but to boast in something or someone greater than that. To boast in the Lord. So don't walk into foolishness. Don't make your greatest treasure money. Make your greatest treasure Jesus. Make your greatest pursuit to know him. Make your boast in what he has done for you. Because he is worth more than silver or gold. He can never be lost or taken from you. And he offers you more security than you could ever imagine. And that's good news.